If you're listening by podcast, we just watched a Christmas play that I directed at my children's home. You can find it on YouTube if you search Children's Home Christmas Play. It's got over 4,000 views. Yeah. So the conclusion of that play fits my sermon very well, if you were following along. The Christmas story that you hear so often and the nativity scene that you see. And the nativity scene is the scene where you see baby Jesus in the manger with Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the wise men. Really portrays what I want to preach about today, that our God is the God of the humble. And if you're taking notes today, my title is God of the Humble. God of the Humble. God's heart is revealed so powerfully through Christmas, but a lot of Christians miss it. They celebrate Jesus, oh, it's the greatest gift to the world, but they miss seeing all the things around it and the meaning. The meaning of the shepherds, the meaning of the wise men, the magi. And I want to expound on those things today. First, I want to explain what the word humble means, because the world has its definition for humble, and then God has his definition for humble. So if you read a dictionary on Google or somewhere else, the definition for humble means lowly, not of importance, social, financial, not of any great influence, someone that is not important, without rank. So for an example, oh, that person is just a humble janitor. Oh, that person is just a humble beggar. They're just a poor person. They don't have any influence. We don't need to pay attention to them. And it's interesting to notice that with the world's definition. The world's definition of humble basically means not important. We don't need to look at them. They can be ignored. God, on the other hand, has a different definition for being humble. His definition for being humble means you have dignity, you have worth, you are important, but you are willing to step down. You're willing to get dirty. You are willing to do things that maybe someone of your rank wouldn't usually do. That's what being humble is before God. You see, Jesus was God in heaven, the Son of God, but he chose to humble himself by coming down as a baby. He chose to humble himself by becoming a servant to the world. Did that mean that Jesus no longer had worth, that Jesus wasn't important anymore? No, Jesus was just as important as a baby and as a man here on earth as he was in heaven. And this is what we need to understand, that even that humble beggar, that humble janitor, those people that the world views as lowly, their worth before God is just as valuable as all of us, as the president, as any celebrity or anyone else of influence here on earth. We are all made in his image. Our job status, our money, our rank, our influence does not affect our worth before God. We are all valuable in his sight. We are all precious. But I will say, if you read the Bible, you will see that God tends to favor the poor, the lowly, the humble. If you read Luke chapter 6, the Beatitudes, it goes, blessed are the poor, blessed are the hungry, blessed are the weeping, the crying, blessed are those who are hated on my behalf. Blessed are the persecuted. Who does God deem blessed in this world? Does he view the rich as blessed, as the mighty as blessed? No. He says, these people might seem blessed in this world, but in my sight, it's actually the lowly, the poor janitor, the beggar, these lowly people that are favored before me, that I deem as blessed, that my heart is for. You see, God's heart, and I want you guys to get God's heart today, and I hope that's your prayer as you listen to this message. God, I want to know your heart. God's heart is that his people, his creation, are never neglected. God's heart is that his people are never neglected. You see, the rich, the celebrities, the presidents, the people with great rank, they get the attention here on earth. They've got their reward here on earth. But God's heart is on those that are despised, that are ignored, that people don't want to be with. God loves the humble of this world. So I'm going to read you guys some verses in Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy is it Shimyangi? The book of Deuteronomy is like the book of love, all right? The book of law and love. It's the book of God sharing, this is my heart for my people. I want you to get my heart as you read the book of Deuteronomy. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read every verse in the book of Deuteronomy where the word fatherless appears. I chose fatherless because you probably know that's my profession. I work with the orphan. And the word fatherless in the Old Testament, the same translation is orphan. I'm going to put it up on the screen. Some of the verses are going to be a little small, so you might have to squint to read along. But I want you guys to read along to these verses. So I'm going to start Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 18 and 19. He, speaking of God, executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you are sojourners in the land of Egypt. Now get God's heart here. 14:29, and the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. This is God's command, 16:11. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your towns, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are among you, at the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there. Verse 14, you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, and your male servant and your female servant, the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns. 24:17, you shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner or to the fatherless, or take a widow's garment in pledge. Verse 19 through 21, when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterward. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. 26:12-13. When you have finished paying all the tithe of your produce in the third year, which is the year of tithing, giving it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your towns and be fulfilled, then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the sacred portion out of my house, and moreover, I have given it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandment that you have commanded me. I have not transgressed any of your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. 27:19, cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And all the people shall say, amen. The word sojourner, if you read the Korean up there, it means temporary resident or foreigner. Foreigner, waegukkin, sojourner. God's heart, if you read through the book of Deuteronomy, who does he constantly say over and over not to forget? He says, don't forget the wanderer around you. Don't forget the orphan. Do not forget the widow. Do not forget the Levite. The Levites were God's ministers. They were called to teach the word of God to the people. But God commanded that they have no land, that they have no inheritance. God commanded the people, you take care of the Levites. You see, the Levites, the foreigners, the orphans, the widows, these were a people without inheritance. These were a people without rank, without power. These were a people without identity. These were often the people that were the most forgotten in the land. And God commanded his people over and over, do not forget them. Do not forget them. His word stands true today. Do not forget the humble. So let's look. I'm going to show you guys the main characters of Christmas. These are the characters that everyone knows the most of when we talk about the Christmas story. And let's think about their background in light of Deuteronomy and these verses that I just shared. When Jesus came down to the earth, Father God commanded a group of his angels, a multitude of his angels, and said, I want you to go down to earth and announce the coming of my son. Now think about this. This is the greatest moment in history up to that point. This is the greatest news in the history of the world. The Son of God coming to earth. And so, if you were God, or if the world was just thinking of God, who do you think they would send the angels to? Okay? If I was God, and I'm going to release this greatest news, I would send it to the most influential Hollywood directors. I would send the angels to the presidents. I would send the angels to just different people that have great influence in this world so the word can get out. That's how the world thinks. Send the angels to the most influential people. But who does God choose? Chooses the shepherds. These lowly shepherds to send his angels to. You see, shepherds were considered the lowliest of people. They were dirty. They were outside working with animals nonstop. In fact, they were so looked down upon in society at that time that they were not allowed to give testimony in court. They were not trusted by anyone. They were scorned. They were rejected people, uneducated, living outside the town. And who does God send the angels to? I mean, surely it will be the Roman Empire shepherds. Surely it would be the best shepherds in the world. No, it's just these random shepherds outside this little town called Bethlehem. You see, who is God's heart with on Christmas Day? Who does God want to be with on the day of the birth of his son? Who does God's heart just swell up so much? I got to tell you this news. It's the lowliest of lowly people. God just ignored the kings, ignored the religious leaders, ignored all these people that are busy and wealthy and doing their own thing. I want to be with you guys. You poor, uneducated, rejected men. I want to be with you. This is Christmas. And so when the shepherds came to the barn and they see Mary and Joseph and the baby and they're saying, angels appeared to us. And they're shouting, these same men that in court weren't allowed to give testimony because they couldn't be trusted. Can you imagine the confusion in Bethlehem? What is going on? Who are these lowly men and what are they shouting about? They just must be insane. And you see, the high and uplifted people, when they saw the shepherds come in, they were confused. But no one took them seriously. The only one that took them seriously was Mary, the mother of Jesus. We read that Mary treasured these things in her heart. She was humble enough to connect with the lowly. But for the busy people in Bethlehem, none of them worshiped the king. None of them met their Messiah that day. Only the shepherds. So next characters. Let's talk about Mary and Joseph. Surely they had great class and prominence among the people. Surely they were high and mighty among the people of Israel at that day. All we know of them, their background, is that one, Mary was a virgin, likely young, okay, likely a teenager at that time. And Joseph was a carpenter, which if you study the Greek, it can also be translated as craftsman. He was likely good with his hands. He could likely make and design things very well. But was Joseph wealthy? Likely not. If he was wealthy, he could have afforded room in an inn. He could have afforded to find a place for them in Bethlehem for them to stay. But he didn't have that type of money. And so they had to stay in the manger, in the barn. And in Luke chapter 2, if you kept reading what Natalie was reading today, we read that when Mary and Joseph had the baby, the book of Leviticus, chapter 12, commanded people after the birth of the baby to take the baby to Jerusalem and present him at the temple and make a sacrifice. Okay, you make a sacrifice in praise to God and on behalf of the baby. Now, Leviticus chapter 12 says you are to sacrifice a lamb and a pigeon or a turtle dove for the baby. But God's heart is for the humble. And his heart is for the broken. And so he understands not everyone can afford a lamb. I mean, they should be able to afford a lamb, but some of the poorest people, they can't afford a lamb. So in Leviticus 12, God says, but for the poor people in the land, they don't have to offer a lamb. They can just offer two pigeons or two turtle doves. Now, what did Mary and Joseph offer in Luke chapter 2? Did they have just some money and be able to offer a lamb? No. We read that they offered two birds. That means Mary and Joseph were poor. They were poor people in this land. God came down. He didn't choose just to release the news to the lowly shepherds and, okay, that's enough. I've done my thing with the poor and the humble. Now I'm going to be with the rich and the influential. No. God also sent his son through Mary and Joseph, poor carpenter and his young wife. God is a God of the humble. Now, what about the wise men? Let's fill up that nativity scene, okay? That picture of the birth of Jesus. The wise men. A lot of people talk about the wise men as being three kings, okay? These three great kings from the east that came, one with gold and one with frankincense and one with myrrh. The truth is that your nativity scene is a lie, okay? It's wrong. There should be shepherds and there should be Mary and Joseph, but there should not be any wise men. And if there were wise men, there would be a lot of them, okay? The Bible doesn't say that it was just three of them. And the Bible doesn't say that they were kings either. The Bible calls them the Magi. The Magi basically means astronomers. These were educated men, influential men, wealthy men that studied the stars. And they had likely studied the Jewish scriptures. They may have been from Babylon, which had once conquered Israel and had the Jewish scriptures. We don't really know. We know they were from the east. They had studied the scriptures and they knew that there would be a star on the birth of the Jewish Messiah. Being astronomers, they found that star, and the Bible says that that star denotes the birth of Christ. And so they traveled to Jerusalem, these Magi. Now, were there just three? Likely not. If there were just three, would the King Herod meet with them? Probably not. Instead, let's put the picture up of them. This is the only picture I could find that seemed somewhat realistic. This is a large group. Okay, we still got three at the front because everyone thinks three wise men. All right, it's not true. This is a great company of wise men, a great company of educated foreigners that came to Jerusalem. Now, when they came to Jerusalem, they went to the chief priests. They went to the scribes. They went to the people that studied the law and taught it, the influential pastors and preachers, those men of God, expecting you'll know where the Messiah is. We've studied the word and we know that there will be a star denoting his birth. Now, can you tell us where he is born? And these high and mighty men, they've studied the scripture. And the Bible says that they were shaken by all these foreigners coming in and asking about the Messiah. And they said, well, Micah chapter 5, it says that he will be born in Bethlehem, this small little town called Bethlehem. But do we read anything else from these chief priests and scribes, these mighty men? No. They were too dignified, they were too busy with life to even care about this Messiah that may have been born in Bethlehem. And when King Herod, the great king over the land, hears about this, he meets with these wise men, these men of influence, and he wants to know more. But does he follow them to Bethlehem? No, he doesn't. He's too high and mighty. You see, you don't have to just be poor to be humble. All you got to do to be humble is to stoop down. All you got to do to be humble is to, swallow your pride for a moment and reach out. You see, these wise men were from the east. These wise men had gold, frankincense, myrrh. They had riches. They had influence. But they chose to humble themselves and to travel a great distance to try and find their Messiah. Not even their Messiah. It was the Jews' Messiah. But they were so humble that they were willing to worship a baby. And so they go to Jerusalem. They're told Bethlehem. They travel to Bethlehem. Most people that have studied this, they think Jesus by then was likely 1 year old, maybe 1.5. There's a reason why King Herod killed all the babies up to 2 years old right after the wise men visited. Okay, because Jesus likely wasn't an infant in the manger in Bethlehem. Likely by the time the wise men arrived, Jesus was talking. He's probably at least, jibber-jabbering at 1 year old or 1.5. And so the wise men come and they humble themselves before this child, this 1 year old. And they don't just say, oh, here he is. No, it says they bowed down and they worshiped this baby. That's humbling oneself. Could you imagine President Obama coming before, you know, little Junior or another baby and getting on his knees and worshiping? Oh my gosh. How much pride would he have to swallow in order to do that? But that's what these wise men did. They came before baby Jesus, little Jesus, and they worshiped him. They traveled far and long and hard to be with him. God is the God of the humble. So Jesus, he was born. Let's finish it off with Jesus. We can put the last picture up here. Jesus was born in humble circumstances. He came as a baby. He didn't come as a mighty adult or dignified. He came as a carpenter's son. Now, when the wise men came, when he was one or one and a half, they gave him gold. They gave him frankincense and they gave him myrrh. And a lot of us, we tend to look at the gold. Like, oh, I want that gold. What was frankincense? You know, who cares? Myrrh, who cares? I want the gold. The truth is that the frankincense and the myrrh were worth far more than the gold. The gold was worth of some value, but the frankincense, the myrrh, those spices, they were worth far more. Scholars estimate that the gifts the wise men gave were about $4 million. Okay, Sashi Bokwan. $4 million was what Jesus got. Happy birthday, Jesus. Bam! All right? Jesus went from poor and humble to suddenly booj. All right? He's Buja. All right? He's rich. He became rich. And this was likely some of the money that funded Joseph and Mary and Jesus moving to Egypt. And then they had to move back to Nazareth. Moving costs a lot of money. All right, can I get a witness here in Seoul? Costs money. All right, but Joseph was able to afford their moves and back. And we read in Scripture that Jesus, he wasn't a cheap man. Again, the world thinks of humble as lowly, poor, and dirty. Okay, but God, he doesn't look at the wise men and say, oh, you're all rich and dignified. You're not humble. No, they stooped down. God didn't shame the wise men for their gifts. God says, rejoice in these things. Read Deuteronomy. It says, rejoice in your feast. Rejoice in all you've had. Enjoy what God has given you. Just don't neglect the poor. Jesus, we read in Scripture, he wore a priestly garment. It was a linen garment underneath that was worth a ton of money at that time. So there was a reason why when he was about to be crucified on the cross, the soldiers divided his garments. That word divided doesn't mean like, I mean, how do you divide a jacket? It means they cut up. They took the cloth and they divided it amongst each other. Why? Because even a scrap of cloth of what Jesus was wearing was such valuable material that they all wanted a piece. Jesus wasn't this poor, measly little man. Okay, he was well funded. He took care of himself. He dressed well. He had fashion sense. Okay? It's okay to have fashion sense and still be humble. How do we know this? You just look behind you at this picture. This is Jesus washing his disciples' feet. Who are his disciples? Who did Jesus choose to spend time with here on earth? The kings? The mighty people? It said when he got before the king, he didn't even say a word. He didn't give the king any attention. But instead, he chose the fisherman, the zealot, the tax collector, the prostitute, the rejected here on earth, the humble and the lowly, because that's his heart. Because God desires that no one be neglected. And while the kings of this earth and those that heap praise on themselves, they get their attention here on earth, God says, that's your reward. You got your reward here on earth. But a reward is coming to these that have nothing, that have been forgotten, that have been neglected. My heart is with them. And so on this Christmas day and on future Christmas days, I want to encourage you guys, worship the Lord. Today is a day of joy. Today is a day to feast, to have fun, to celebrate. God wants you to smile. On the day of his birth, he wants you to have fun, to give gifts, to celebrate the greatest gift of all. But God's heart is also, don't forget the poor. Don't forget the humble. Because if you really want to know my heart, if you really want to know me, if you spend time with them, I'll reveal myself to you. If you go to them, you're going to find me there. Because that's where I want to be. I want to be with an orphan, with a widow, with a wanderer, with a hungry. These are the people that I want to be with. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, God, for Christmas Day. And God, we thank you that you are God of a humble, Lord, that your ways are not of this world. God, that you are such an awesome, loving, sweet God, an amazing God, a God that this world cannot box in, a God that this world cannot figure out. You are an amazing God. And we thank you that you're the God of the humble. You're the God of the lonely. You're the God of the hungry. You're the God of the poor. God, you love them so much. And Father, I pray for our hearts today, God, that we may rejoice in you, that we may exalt you, that we may enjoy all that you have given to us, God, that we may enjoy just as you enjoy the gifts you received from the wise men. But God, we also pray that you give us your heart, and that as we celebrate, Lord, that you may give us grace to remember the poor, to remember the hungry, to remember those that are neglected by this world, and that you will give us opportunities to be your hands and your feet, opportunities to be a brother or a sister or a father or a mother to those who have no family, to those who are alone. God, we thank you that in your heart, Lord, there's no guilt. In your heart, Lord God, there's no condemnation, but in your heart, it's just a pure love. It's just a sweet love. And we ask for this sweet love to consume us this day, this sweet love, and for it to go forth, Lord, across this nation. We bless your name. You are the God of the humble, and we exalt you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.